Well, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 6, and eventually we'll get there. We've got a little ground to cover before we get to Romans chapter 6 today, but that is going to be the core of where we're going to spend our time in study. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Ken. I'm the executive pastor here at Abundant Life. Pastor Steve and Lois send their greetings. They're away today. They want us to know that they wish us a happy new year, and I promised them that we would be praying for them today. Amen? You know, this concept of New Year's, I was thinking a lot about this. Traditionally, I get to speak right at the end or the beginning of the year, and it's always been something that, for me, is a treat and an honor to be able to do that. I've spent a lot of time thinking about milestones over these last couple of weeks. And when I talk about milestones, what are we talking about? We're talking about things like New Year's. You know, you turn the page and you go from 2017 to 2018. But there are other milestones in our lives as well. The milestone of a birthday. You know, when we have a birthday and we think about, you know, turning the next year and what's gone before and what's gone. And the milestone of an anniversary. You know, we celebrate the anniversaries of, you know, our births, with the anniversaries of our marriages and things like that. Graduations. You know, graduations, they tend to cover a larger period of time. You know, we graduate from high school, we graduate from college, we do other things. So this idea of milestones is a part of who we are, part of our culture, but it has an incredible value. The value of those milestone moments are that we have the opportunity to evaluate our life. We can ask ourselves some of the questions that are significant, like, what are we doing right now? Why am I doing that? Why am I spending my life involved in whatever that activity is? How am I doing? Am I doing well? Is there a place that needs to change? You know, it gives us the opportunity to examine our lives. And why is that important? Well, what I've learned over the years that I've been alive and the years that I've been involved with human beings is that very few of us plan to fail. We have great ideas of what we want to accomplish, and we have hopes and dreams, and there's things that are important to us. But then we never make a plan how to get there. Life just happens. And we begin this journey of walking through life, and we go from one thing to another, kind of like bouncing around inside that pinball machine. It rattles around a lot, and then every once in a while it comes down to the flippers, and I'm showing my age because I know what a pinball machine is. And you hit the flippers, and it throws it back into play, and then it rattles around some more. And that is quite often how we live our lives if we don't evaluate, where am I, why am I here, what am I doing, where am I headed, and how am I going to get there? So today, we're going to spend some time looking at that concept. And this is what is evident. If you really want to understand what is important to you in your life, the evidence of what we truly value will always be revealed by where we invest our time. How much time do we spend with our family? If we say family is my number one priority, how much time do I literally spend there? Or my education is my number one priority right now. How much time do I spend there? Or God is my number one priority. Or my spouse is my number one. How much time do we actually spend in that endeavor? See, if you want to actually understand what you value, look at where you invest your time. And then look, where do I invest my talent? We've all been given talents. If you're a musician, how are you using that talent? Are you just sitting at home strumming away or playing the drums or whatever it is that you do? How are you using that talent in some way that's greater than just self-gratification? If you're a teacher, how are you using that ability to teach? Or if you're a mentor, how are you using that ability to speak into other individuals' lives? If you're an encourager, how are you encouraging? How are you using the talents that you've been given? And then our treasure. How do we invest the things that we treasure, our resources? How do you invest your tools? How do you invest your finances? How do you invest of the other things that are your resources? See, the evidence of what we truly value will always be revealed when we examine where we invest our time, our talent, and our treasure. That tells us what's really important to us. As we evaluate these things, we learn where our heart is at the moment, at this moment in time. So I would encourage you to look at your calendars and your checkbooks and to think about how are you investing your talents and ask yourself the question, what does this reveal about me? Because this is what I've come to understand. We all have a lot of things that we say are important to us, but where we put our time, talent, and treasure tells us where our heart is. Everything else is just a good idea. It's a nice concept, you know, it's a goal or a dream, and that's okay, but we need to come to a place of really looking what's real and what's just kind of mental activity right now. That's part of the value of milestones, is recognizing my activity and my values aren't meshing up with each other. And as you think about this, I want you to reflect over our holiday season, our Christmas season. See, over this season, we've been looking at the miracles of Christmas. The miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. That's more than just Jesus coming as a baby and being born in the manger. That's about Him living and dying and sending the Holy Spirit. God's still with us right now today, walking with us if we're willing to engage with Him. The miracle of dedication, we talked about how valuable our children are, how we are to invest in them and to build them and to nurture them, and that we dedicate them to the Lord, and that when we do that, we commit as a community to raising those children in a healthy way and doing what's needful. But it's not just the children, it's loving and encouraging and strengthening and building each other. We talked about the miracle of light and oil. Jesus is the light. If you want to understand how to live the perfect life, look at Jesus Christ. He will give you the answer for every circumstance, every situation that you will ever have to face. He is the perfect human being. And in connection with that, we understand that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are representative of the oil, the power, that things that they used to burn the oil to produce the light. And that idea of the Word and the Spirit giving us strength and power and energy and understanding. We talked about the miracle of Christmas itself. Do you realize that God did it for us? That He sent Jesus for us. But even more incredible, He used a teenage girl and a shepherd boy. Common folks just like you and me to change the world. He did it for us, the miracle of Christmas. And what about the gifts of Christmas? The gifts of Christmas of God's peace. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of grace, the gift of eternal life, the gift of Jesus. So what? Who cares? What's the significance of those miracles unless they're impacting your life? See, this is what I understand as a believer in Jesus. This is what I understand as someone who's walked with Him a long period of time. That a lot of times we'll hear messages like that. We'll hear a message like today, and it's like getting a pat on the head. That's nice, little Christian. You can listen to that story. It's good words. But then you walk off and you don't allow it to impact your life. I don't allow it to impact my life. And it's nothing more than a nice story. a nice thought or a nice concept. So what? Who cares? God cares. He cares because he understands that if it's not making a difference in your life today, if his word, if Emmanuel, if Jesus, if God with us, if dedication, if Jesus being the light, if the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and all these things that we've talked about, if it's not making a difference in your life, then really it's been nothing more than a nice story, a pat on the head. And okay, go live your lives now. Have a good day, and you know, I hope you make it through to the next season. That's not what God wants for us, amen? When you begin to look in Hebrews chapter 12, we begin to see something much clearer of what it is that God is speaking to us. He's talking about ending well that we might move forward. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Say that with me. Strip off every weight that slows us down. What I want you to understand, that's an action. You ever seen one of those weight vests that a lot of these crazy people wear? You know, it's about 80 pounds and they strap it on, they go run or they climb something or they do something else. Yeah, I wanted somebody to bring me one of those today and I forgot to ask him, so my illustration's still in his closet somewhere. But the reality is it's easy to picture. It's easy to picture taking those weights off, to begin to set them aside, to begin to take that thing off. It's great for training. It's lousy for pursuing the race. Amen? See, God tells us to strip off every weight that what? Slows us down. He tells us especially the sin that so easily hinders our struggles. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. What is the race? Life's not a game. Life's not a contest. He's using a picture to help us to understand the race that he's talking about is, what is your purpose? Why are you here? Individually, what is your purpose in drawing breath right now in the kingdom of God? What is your purpose in your family? What is your purpose as a husband or a wife? What is your purpose as an individual? What is your purpose as part of the church today? What is our purpose? This is what it's talking about when he says, run with endurance the race. God's calling us to engage, to have stamina, to not give up, and to recognize that you and I individually and together have a purpose, and that he's calling us to pursue that. And we do this by what? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, not the world. We'll talk about more about that in a little while, but you know, this isn't about somehow fitting into the world. If you want to be successful as a believer, if you want to have success in the kingdom of God and to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, we need to pursue the purposes of God. And we do that by keeping our eyes on Christ, on whom our faith depends from start to finish, that he was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy that he knew would be his afterwards. Do you understand Jesus did not have to die for us? He could have taken one look and gone, no, I'm not dying for them. I created them. I can wipe them out and start all over again. But he chose not to. And he had this joy. What was his joy? His joy was really twofold. One, his joy was doing the will of his Father. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew what he was placed here on earth for. And he wanted to see that through to the very end. And then his joy was you. See, he created you. He knows who you are. He knows you by name. And he did everything in his power to bring us back into relationship with him so that every single person that enters into relationship with Jesus Christ brings joy and value to the work and the sacrifice that he made. That's why he endured the cross. And now he's seated at the right hand of the highest honor besides God's throne in heaven. So there will be things in life that will slow us down, and there will be things in life that trip us up, and we need to bring both of those to an end. Amen? We need to bring those to an end. Sometimes we have to end good things in order to pursue the best things. I believe one of the greatest enemies to our life as believers is busyness. Being way too busy. Honestly, I believe it's a tool of the enemy. And yes, I'm talking specifically a tool of Satan, a tool of those authorities and powers that are in places that we don't see and interact with the way that we could or should. See, if he can't take you out and stop you from doing good things in the name of Christ and chasing after him, he'll just get you so busy doing so many things that you're not any good at any of them. There's a concept. I hear way too many people say, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to spend time with my children. I'm too busy to spend time with my wife. I'm too busy to study. I'm too busy to, and then they fill in the blank, whatever it has to do with life. And why? What is it that we're so busy doing? Well, I'm busy working 70 or 80 hours a week because I didn't listen to God in the first place, and I'm so far in debt I can't breathe. I'm so busy doing these things because I've never lived with a budget. I've never put the priority on living life God's way. I'm so busy getting involved in the different things of recreation, like playing sports or watching sports or being involved in extracurricular activities. Why? To deal with the stress that I have from working the 70 or 80 hours a week that I've bought into, because that's the lifestyle that our culture says this is what's important. I'm so busy running kids back and forth and being involved in volunteering at school and volunteering for the Lions or the Elks or the Eagles or any of those other critters that we can volunteer for. This is what I want you to see. There was nothing sinful or negative in any of those things that we're busy with. And I did that purposely because they're all good things in their place. But one of our business leaders, Patrick Lacone, said something that was very telling. He says, if everything is important, then nothing is important. If you treat everything as if it's of equal importance, every activity, every opportunity, every place that you can go, every ministry that you can be involved in, if you treat them all of the same value, then nothing is important. And that really defeats the purpose of why God put us together as a body with many parts and many people. What good thing might God be talking to you about that you might need to give up or cut back in order to pursue the best things in your life? What things are slowing you down or keeping you exhausted? You know, I see way too many believers get taken out because they're exhausted and they didn't learn how to have boundaries. And you talk with many of the pastors around here, and I know for myself and I know the other pastors, well, I want to serve in. That's wonderful. So what are you doing? What other ministries are you involved in? What are you involved in your life? How is this going to dovetail in? And what might need to be adjusted? Because you can't do everything. That's not healthy. That's a road to burnout. And when you get to that place, you just kind of burn out and run away. And that's not a good place to be. Secondly, we need to give special attention to ending sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, 7, and 9, I'm pulled this together to get the clear messages. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Just a little short rabbit trail. if you're chasing after God, He's not going to lead you a place that's detrimental to you. If you're really chasing after God, there is no darkness in Him. There's no place where He's going to take you to your harm or to your detriment as a human being. It may not always be comfortable. It may not always be easy. But in God is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in that, you can understand we are not going to live in perfection, but He's talking about what? If we confess, He is faithful and just to cleanse and forgive. Amen? So in order to walk in the light of Jesus, you have to end your old life. End your old life that's lived in darkness. And what does that old life look like? Well, this is just who I've always been. I've always been kind of that type A personality in your face. I've always been the one that just kind of is blatant and, you know, I just speak it the way it is and, you know, you either like me the way I am or you don't. Or this is just always the way I've been. I've always had a short fuse. I've always been very passionate and emotional. I've always been, you know, the first one to jump in or, you know, the first one to do something. It's, you know, it's just the way I've always been. Or I know I probably shouldn't. I probably shouldn't be involved in some of the activities I'm involved in. I probably shouldn't visit some of those websites that I'm visiting. I probably shouldn't expose myself to some of those entertainments or songs or movies or things that I'm exposed. I probably shouldn't open that door. I know better. Or I should. You know, I really should change my attitude. I really should engage in a healthier lifestyle. I really should eat healthier and get more rest. I really should have some limits and some boundaries on how I'm living my life. See, all of these things and other things that we could say, these are all pictures of the old man. Why? Because that's where you're trapped. Each one of those gives us the idea of nothing's going to change. It's just who I am. It's just the way I've lived my life. And nothing is going to change. And this is exactly the trap that we want to explode today. In order to walk in the light of Jesus, you have to end your old life in the darkness. God gives us four ways of knowing what needs to end in our life and what may need to start. The first is the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to know more about who God is. What is His character like? What are His principles? What are some of the things that He wants us to understand? It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. You know, you really shouldn't do that. Matter of fact, Ken, you need to repent of what you just did. That anger, that root of bitterness. You know that tape that runs in your head when somebody offends you and you just think about what you'd like to say and how you'd like to tell them off, and if you just did this, they would get it. That's a root of bitterness, folks. Get rid of it. Someone is in that place, learn how to pray for them. Reproof. You did that wrong, change it. Correction. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean to live in such a way that I'm living in a life of forgiveness? Because God says if we don't forgive, He's not going to forgive. So He teaches us correction and instruction. See, this word is good for all of that. Every answer to every question is in here. If it doesn't answer it directly, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and on, it does answer it by principle, by concept, and by precept. But I don't know how to figure that out. There's a lot in here. You know, I mean, this one's got what? A couple of thousand pages. 66 books. I can't remember all that. You're right. That's why God gives us the second thing that helps us, called the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's incredible. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there's that another sticking point for human beings. You know why it's a sticking point? Because when I mess it up, see, why bother? Why should I bother? I blew it again, nothing's going to change. Why do I keep trying? As human beings, we see, obey God's commandments, and every time we don't obey His commandment, we figure that's a good reason to give up, right? I want to ask you to do something for me. Think about the person that you love the most in the world. Spouse, child, grandparent, doesn't matter. Think of that person that you love the most in the world. And only raise your hand if you've never failed them one time. Never made a mistake. Never did something that disappointed them. Never caused them any grief or pain. Then you go ahead and raise your hand. Well, then obviously you don't love them, right? Because if you loved them, you'd be perfect. And you know how ludicrous that sounds, because you know that you love them. You just said, these are the person I love more than any other person in the entire world. And then you all admitted right along with me that I failed them. So why would you approach God any differently? He's given us things because He loves us, principles that help us to know how to live life. So why would you allow yourself to go, I failed, so I'm just going to give up and quit? That is the way the world wants you to respond. That is a lie of the enemy. That is the way that we get taken out. God gives us those things to help us to know how to live, to have the principles, and to be able to move forward. He knows that we're going to fail. That's why Christ came in the first place. So when He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, you can put that in context now and understand what that means. He does want you to pursue excellence to the very best, but He knows that being human, that He's going to have to step in at times and help us. And that's exactly what it says. It says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another what? Helper. What's a helper? What's that? The Holy Spirit. But what would we say just simply, what's a helper? An assistant? Someone that comes alongside, helps us out, a teacher, all those kinds of things. Absolutely. And you're right, you jumped ahead in my notes, because I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, obviously. But it says this, it says, He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Why? Because He knows we need Him. He knows we can't do it ourselves. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will what? Will teach you. That's the point. God gave you the Word. And then He says, I know that you're not going to understand 100% of this on your own first time through. That's why I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, to help you to understand the principles, to help you to understand the precepts, to help you to understand how the things in this book are there for your benefit. God doesn't say don't commit adultery just to be a cosmic killjoy. He does that because He knows if you commit adultery, you'll kill your relationships. You will endure incredible pain and separation and have no confidence in any relationship if you walk down that path. So He gave us that for our benefit. He said, don't kill. And then He turns around and He says, you know what? If you have anger and you have wrath towards another, He says, you're murdering that relationship. You're killing that opportunity. Don't do that. And I could go on and on, but he's saying, these are the principles and the precepts. And you're like, yeah, but there's so much there. What's the last part of that scripture say? It was up there. He says, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. So when you're in that place where you don't know what to do, he may not call out chapter and verse, but he will bring his word and his principles back to your mind. He will help you to have a way of escape. He will help you to have that strength to be able to walk through life. That's the Holy Spirit. And then God gave you a conscience. Romans chapter 2, 15. Who showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing them or excusing them. God's given us a conscience. Can we override that conscience? Absolutely. And if you override it long enough, it can get seared where you won't feel like you used to feel. You won't feel that check in your heart that goes, man, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. It will sear that conscience. That's why he says in another place that he says, when you walk with me, when you renew your mind, when you allow me to do the work in you, I will remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that can again feel the urgings and the nurturing of the Holy Spirit. He gave you a conscience on purpose. And then wise counsel, Proverbs 1. This is probably one of the greatest passages of Scripture that has been impacting in my life. It says, to know wisdom and instruction. To be able to understand it, to bring it into your mind, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to be able to come to some sort of comprehension of them, to receive the instruction of wisdom, of justice, of judgment, of equity. We hear it all the time. That wasn't fair. That's not just. That's not right. But what's your foundation? Do you know what is right? Do you know what is just? Do you know what is equitable? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in those things? See, Proverbs 1 says to know, to perceive, to receive, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man or the young woman, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear. And I don't know where Daniel went, but I know that I spent a lot of years in recovery, and I spent a lot of years in, one of our favorite things to tell people is take the cotton out of your ears and stuff it in your mouth and listen. Because if you're jacking your jaw, you're not hearing anything that can be there to benefit you. A wise man will hear and increase learning. Just because you hear doesn't mean you have to act on something. That's a big mistake that people make. You have intelligence and other things. You get to make choices, but we'll talk about that later. And a man of understanding will what? Attain wise counsel. Wise counsel. Counsel from the Word. Counsel from the Holy Spirit. Counsel from others that have walked before you this path of faith. So God gives us four ways of knowing what might need to change or what might need to stay the same. But the world system also has a way of counterfeiting everything that God does, right? Ways trying to mislead you into sinful living, cultural norms, lies of the enemy, your human desires and worldly counsel. Cultural norms versus biblical principles. Our culture says a lot of things are okay right now. How we treat the elderly, how we treat the unborn. It's only business. Take advantage of the person next to you. It's all okay as long as it's legal, right? We'll even say, yeah, it's legal, but is it ethical? We're even recognizing in society that some of this, just because it's legal, is not right. But there is cultural norms that the people around us accept as okay that are in direct conflict with biblical principle. And God's calling us to live according to biblical principle. But why would we live by cultural norms? Why? Because it's more comfortable. It's more comfortable to look like the people around us. You know, when we live by the cultural norms, we don't get asked the questions, why are you doing that? Or why aren't you doing that? We don't have our thoughts questioned or our behaviors questioned when we do and look like everybody else. We experience greater acceptance from the people around us when we do things the way they want us to do them, right? The problem is there's a cost. Now, make no mistake, we are going to stand before God and answer for how we lived our lives. As a believer, I'm not talking about your salvation, but I will stand before God and talk to Him about how I used His word today, how I treated my family this week, what I did over the past 50 plus years of interacting with human beings. And if I'm being honest with you, I'm glad none of you can see my past. Because if you were to put that in the VCR and play it forward, there's a lot of things that I want to keep under the rock. Or more appropriately, keep under the blood of Christ. Because I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of some of the things that I did in life. And cultural norms versus biblical truth. The lies of the enemy versus the leading of the Holy Spirit. What do some of those lies sound like? You'll never measure up. You're worthless. You know, no one is ever going to see you as anything more than the failure that you see yourself as. Or you can flip that coin over. Serve yourself. The whole world is here to serve you. There is no one of any significance other than you. And anything or anyone that gets in your way, it's okay to do whatever is necessary to get what you want and what you need. Both of those are lies of the enemy. And both of those are things that we hear on a regular basis coming from people that are hurting. Human desires versus your conscience. If it feels good, do it. It's not hurting anybody else. It's okay to take advantage of people as long as, you know, you get away with it and nobody calls you on it. Your human desires, you know, that thing that we sear our conscience over. Yeah. I know how to cuss like a sailor. I spent 22 years in the military. I know what that sounds like, but I doubt that more than one or two people in this room over the last 20-some years has heard me use profanity. I'd like to say it's been zero, but it hasn't. But it can change. And human desires and your conscience work against each other. Because why did that change? Because chose to put that under the blood of Christ and saw the harm and saw the pain and saw how it was just absolutely gutting my testimony. My conscience was seared. God gave me something back. And worldly counsel vice godly counsel. According to the world, serial monogamy is a good thing. Have this relationship. If you don't like this relationship, you know, kick him or her to the curb and start over again. If you don't like that one, do the same thing over and over again. Serial monogamy. Our world says that's okay. If you believe it's right, it's right. No one can tell you there's something wrong. All beliefs are equally valid. You know what the newest worldly counsel is? There's no gender. None. You know what? If that was reality, then our population would end as of now. Because it takes two genders to recreate. You know, just because the world says it's right doesn't make it right. But we're battling this all the time. So God's given us His Word, the Holy Spirit, our conscience, and wise counsel to help us to navigate our way through these lives. That's why we have some old people like me around here. And there's older people than me that help me. And we're here to help the people walking behind us. And we're doing this together. But God's given us these resources, but make no mistake, it's in direct conflict with the world. So how do we move forward? How do we end this craziness? To end a walk in sin, you need to die to self and be resurrected with Christ. What does that look like? It means you need to evaluate where you're at in your life right now today. You need to make decisions, and then you need to accept help from the Holy Spirit to be able to move forward. Romans chapter 6. See, I told you we would get there eventually. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. If you're a believer and you died with Christ, it says you have the ability to have a new life. You do not have to live in bondage to the old one. As a matter of fact, it goes on in verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised as he is. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Why did he use the word might? Yeah. See, this is where it boils down to us starting to make decisions and taking responsibility for our own lives. It says that if you will surrender your life to God, if you will begin to put these principles into effect, if you will begin to move forward, then sin can be broken and done away with. But if you choose to continue life because it's always been that way, I'm just created that way, that's the way I am, I know what I should do, I know what I shouldn't do, but I'm just not willing to make any changes, sin's not broken. See, it was interesting. I'd done a lot of studying. And one of the most tragic things in history is the end of slavery. Not that slavery ended, but that why was it that so many people were still so broken? Because they had lived that way, they didn't know how to live free. They didn't know how to make decisions. They didn't know how to move forward. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And yet God is saying the same thing to us right here and right now. We have lived as slaves to sin for so long that we don't know how to live as free men. That's why we go back to, it's always been that way. Nothing's going to change. It's even as ugly and as uncomfortable and as broken as it is, it's what we know. And God is challenging us to make a change and to live a new life. And that's the whole idea that any freed man wants to experience. And that's a place that we need to give of all of ourselves. So we are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. To end a walk in sin, you need to be set free from slavery to sin and become a slave of Christ. You need to make decisions. You are an active participant in life. Romans 6, 16. Very core of what I want you to hear tonight. Do you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? Whatever you choose to obey becomes your master. I asked the question earlier, and somebody already has given me the answer. What is the greatest power you have as a human being? The power of choice. It's the one thing, free will, the one thing that you have. You can choose sin, which leads to death. We can choose to continue to do things the same way. We can choose to have the same attitudes. We can choose to continue to walk down those pathways. And when we say things like, I always, I never, I should, I shouldn't, it should trigger our brains to understand running an old tape that I might need to challenge. Because not only can I choose sin, which leads to death, but I can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Obedience is not perfection, and I think we've made that point. Obedience is a state of heart that says, I surrender to your leadership. I surrender to what it is that you're teaching me and where you're taking me. Thank God that once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all of your heart the new teaching of God and what He's given you. Now you are free from sin, your old master. You've become slaves to your new master in righteousness. See, that's what Paul was saying when he says, I am become a bond servant of Christ. I choose who I become a servant of. And I choose life. I choose God. I choose to be a servant of Christ, not myself, not my old man, not my culture, not the norms that the people around me say I should have, but of Christ. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right, and what was the result? It was not good, since now you are ashamed of the things that you used to do. And like I said, I'm so glad you can't see a rewind of my life. Most of you would not like me, and I understand that, and that's a reality. But now you do those things that lead to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, as we move to the end today, to succeed in life, to change, we have to be all in. We need to give everything of ourselves. We need to be completely committed. Because going halfway, being half-hearted is dangerous. You know the concept of good intentions? Matthew 12 says this, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home, empty, swept, and clean. The spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. That is what will be the experience of this evil generation. Now understand, as believers in Jesus, you are not possessed by an evil spirit. But the concept is sound and the same. Science tells us, and we know by experience and by the Word of God that there is no such thing as a perfect vacuum. Something will flow into that vacuum. If you remove something, something must take its place. If you remove sin, you need to put something back in its place. If you remove broken thoughts, broken behaviors, broken habits, broken concepts, you have to put something back in its place. Because there is no perfect vacuum and nothing can live in a void. And that's what this is saying. As a believer, when those things have been swept out of your life and you're given the opportunity to begin to change, you have to begin to fill that with the things of God, His principles, the Word, worship, prayer, fellowship, interacting with others. You need to do that, otherwise it will just be filled up with the things of the world all over again. To empty your life of sinfulness, you need to fill your life with God. No mistakes. We are all slaves to something. Your power is you get to choose who you will be a servant to, whether sin or God. And really, that's the only two choices. Because if you say self, you're just walking in sin. Culture, you're walking in sin. So what? You can leave here today and do nothing. You can leave here today and it's just one more message, one more study, one more set of words, you know. Nice pat on the head and good luck. Go live your life. Or you can begin to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to you. The choice is yours, but you don't have to do it alone. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have wife's counsel, and you have others around you to help you to move forward. As we stand on the eve of this New Year, as we stand on the eve of 2018, we have been given the opportunity to reflect, to ask ourselves, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? Who am I doing it with? How am I doing? Is this what I want to be doing? To ask ourselves questions spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, financially, in all those different areas, because they all impact our life and they all fall under the leadership of God. We're given the opportunity to reflect, to evaluate, and to act on our decisions. We need to create a plan with the help of the Holy Spirit and then execute that plan. Amen? So if we are going to move forward into this new year with hope, with expectation, with vision, and with joy, then we need to end some of the things in our life. We need to end well so that we can move forward. Let's pray.